We have a good number this morning. We're very grateful for that, for this opportunity that we have to study together and to worship together our God. It's always a time for rejoicing, and we do appreciate especially those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we see you. We are grateful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us. And we also want to make ourselves available to you if there is anything that we can do to encourage you or to help you as you're seeking to live for the Lord. I have noted in our study last week, actually, on Jesus' words in the book of John, in John the 8th chapter, that as we've gotten to the end of that 8th chapter, we would take a break. This ongoing series of lessons, I think, is extremely important, primarily because Jesus' teaching, of course, is foundational to the kingdom, our relationship with him. And we can sometimes get caught up in the epistles and to forget to go back to the Gospels and establish what Jesus had to say in his own words. There is nothing that is more important than the red words that are found in the New Testament if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. And by the way, the red letters, men have supplied those things. Sometimes they don't even get it right. They've missed some of Jesus' teaching, especially in the book of Revelation in that regard. But we are, again, grateful that we have that opportunity to engage in that series. It's a long one, and so I want to spend some time about the end of each chapter addressing some other topics and some other passages of Scripture, and actually would like to go to Matthew chapter 21 today. So if you will, turn in your New Testaments there, Matthew the 21st chapter. The topic that we're going to be discussing today is the topic of regret. Regret. It's an important one. I think it is one that, as we look at it, the application and the indication of its importance is something that will become evident in the lesson. But I think there's a good way to illustrate this concept of regret as it's found in the Bible by going to Matthew 21 and looking at the parable of the two sons that begins in verse 28 of that text. Matthew 21, we'll begin with verse 28, go down through the 32nd verse and read this particular parable. He was speaking this parable to some unbelieving Jews, some who were disobedient to God. He said in verse 28, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go, work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' He answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which two did the will of his father?" That's the parable. Now he asks them the question in application of this parable, which of the two did the will of the father? They said to him, the first who said, "I will not," but then later regretted it and went. And Jesus' application of the parable is very telling in verse, in that 31st verse. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." These religious Jews, they were not accepting him, but they confessed to be religious Jews. They claimed to be faithful to God. And his reason for saying that these harlots, these sinners, these tax collectors, these vile individuals in their thinking, they're going to go to the kingdom of God before you do because, notice this, he said, because the collectors and the harlots believed him. But you saw it. And you did not afterward relent and believe him. Now the word relent means to change. The idea that I will not and then relenting, okay, I will. That's the idea that is found here. And there is a change that comes. So first point that we want to make with regard to the concept of regret is a regretting at least can lead to a relenting. Or in the biblical concept, a repenting of past action. For someone to say, "No, no, no," and then, "Okay, yes, I will," or, "Okay, now I understand that I need to make the change," to have a care about the current standing in order to change that standing. That's what the concept of regret indicates. In fact, the definition of the word regret as it's found in verse 29 of the text, when he said, "I will not," but afterward he regretted and went, means to care afterwards. I don't care what my father says. I'm not going to do it. But then later, there was a change. And he began to care afterward and think to himself, yes, that is something that I should do. And so he changed and he went. Now, of course, the application is a very obvious one. Here were religious Jews who were not willing to relent. They were not willing to change. They didn't regret the fact that they were, in fact, rejecting the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. They professed that they were, but when the Messiah came, they were unwilling to heed him. They were unwilling to do his will, and they didn't regret it, and that's why they weren't willing to make a change. But some sinners who were not living as they should, the tax collectors were known to exact illegal and inappropriate amounts of money from those that they went to collect the taxes from. So they were considered criminals in the eyes of the Jews, the harlots, of course, being sinners. Well, these individuals came to an understanding that they weren't living right. And so they determined to, afterwards, after they had engaged in this sinful activity, to say, you know, I do need to turn to the Messiah. I need to go to him. And they relented or changed. And as a result of their repentance from their sins, they were accepted by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you may remember the Apostle Paul had admonished the Corinthians for any number of things in his first letter. There were many sins of which they were guilty. They were divisive. They were lacking love and concern for one another. They were engaging in false doctrine and false teaching. Many, many problems that existed in the church in Corinth. And he corrected them. His tone in his letter in 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he sent to them, was a very negative tone. There was admonition after admonition after admonition. And in his second letter, the apostle in chapter 7 in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, he said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Now, that's kind of a confusing thing, but I want you to think about this concept of regret here. It upset him that he had to admonish them. He knew that it would upset them. He was afraid, perhaps, that they wouldn't receive it well. And as a result, he had that care afterwards, after he had written it. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting and studying and thinking about the things that he had written to the Corinthians and was just regretting the fact that he had to write that letter because he wasn't sure what the end result would be? But now he says, though I regretted it then, I don't regret it now. Well, why does he not regret it now? Because the letter had the effect he intended it to have. In other words, it did good. It led them to regret their sinful actions. And we are told there, in that same context, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that godly sorrow, their regret led them to repentance. And so now, at the other side of it, that regret, that care, that worry that he had about his letter was washed away because he was gratified by the response of the Corinthians. So, there are a couple of things to note. The primary one here in this particular text, in Matthew chapter 20, is that regret can help. Regret is an emotion that is appropriate in some circumstances. Regret, which we could also state in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as being godly sorrow, this care that what I did before was not appropriate, not right, it can lead to repentance. It can lead to good things. It just depends upon what we do with it. I'll give you an example. In fact, there's going to be a number of character examples that are found in this particular lesson. What about the Apostle Paul? You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, was the chief persecutor of the Lord's church. He is the one that consented to the death of Stephen as Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. And we are told in the 8th chapter, immediately following that, that Saul, breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, asked for letters to go to Damascus to continue that practice of persecuting Christians. And so he was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And he greatly regretted it when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, what are you doing? He asked the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answered and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And that regret was instantaneous on the part of Saul of Tarsus. He had, what would you want me to do, Lord? And And Jesus told him to go into the city of Damascus and you will be told what you must do. When Ananias, a preacher of the gospel, came to him, he said, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And this man who had been fasting and who was in mourning, who was sitting blind in this room awaiting for instructions from God, immediately arose and the scales fell from his eyes, and he began, once he became a child of God, to preach the gospel that he had once before persecuted. And we are told at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, his statement, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing." So what Paul said was, "I regretted what I did. I changed as a result of that regret. And now, as a result of a life that is lived in service to the Lord, now I have an eternal hope. And I know that the Lord will grant me that hope." So his regret led him to action. It led him to change. That can be the result of regret. It's not always the case. Let's start off by just talking for a few moments about what would cause someone to have regret. And of course, there are many things. You regret the job that you didn't take. You regret eating that taco in the middle of the night. You regret a lost love. There are many things that we might regret. But biblically, what would cause an individual to experience regret? I'll give you another character study in that regard from the 32nd Psalm. This King David. And we are told that King David had sinned. And in verse 3, concerning his sin, David said this: "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Have you ever felt that way? Something that this guilt that is present because of sin in your life, and you've not yet taken care of the sin that was present, and it weighed upon you. It weighed heavily upon you. The idea that my bones grew old through my groaning. Your hand, the hand of God, heavy upon me. My vitality turning as drought because I'm so worried and I'm consumed about this regret for this sin. He said in verse 5 of the text, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess the transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity," or forgave the iniquity of my sin. So this is what it led to. It led him, in this case, to actually make a change. But I just wanted you to know, first of all, how he felt. That's a wonderful description of regret, is it not? The weariness, the bones growing old, the heaviness of that guilt of sin that is upon us, the vitality that turns to drought, the morose aspect of your existence because you know that you have done something you should not have done. That idea of sin, that idea of failure. Peter is the same. You'll remember that Peter, when Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me before men three different times." And Peter said, "That's not going to happen. I would never do such a thing." But he did he not? His courage failed him. And on three different occasions, after Jesus had been betrayed, he denied that he knew Jesus as his Lord and his Master. And then the cock crowed for the second time. Matthew 26 and verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. That was regret. A bitter weeping as he regretted the fact that he had failed the Lord. It is, in fact, knowing that we could have done and should have done better than we have. Now, brethren, understand this. That regret can cause us to react in an inappropriate way, or it can cause us to act appropriately. We've looked at these examples, but let me give you another example of someone who despaired as a result of his regret, his betrayal of the Lord, the man Judas Iscariot. Did that lead him to repentance? We do not see that that's the case. In fact, if you'll note in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. There's the regret. Remorseful. He was sorrowful. Remember, though, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that the sorrow of the world brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Judas was remorseful, but what did he do? Well, he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." And so he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and then he departed and went and he hanged himself. He was despondent. Regret can lead to despair. Regret can lead to immobilization. We just are stuck and we cannot, it seems, bring ourselves to do anything about the sin that we have committed. I'm reminded of the text in Ephesians chapter 5 that tells us to walk circumspectly, saying not to walk like foolish people, but as wise individuals, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Understand this. If you feel sorry for your sin, the way in which you handle this is not by becoming despondent, not by wallowing in your pity, not adding one sin upon another as Judas did, but instead acting the way you're supposed to act, redeeming the time, saying, "I have made enough mistakes in the past. Now I'm going to grasp hold of the life that I need to live and start doing differently." Redeem the time. That's what we're to do. So regret can change conduct. It did in our parable when the son said, "I will not go," and yet he relented and he went. He regretted what he said. Regret can prompt us to accept our personal responsibility. We made allusion to those Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and the response, and we made the point, we intimated that Paul was happy now, though he regretted the sending of the letter, the necessity of sending it initially, because they had repented. Notice what they did. Notice how he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 and 11. On that occasion, again, he had given the admonitions in the first letter. They had changed and they had repented of their sins as indicated in the second. And now he says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance which leads to salvation, not to be regretted." And notice the word regret is used here again. But here he says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." If you act appropriately when that regret hits you, that godly sorrow is present within you, then it changes the life that you live. And as a result of that, from that point on, there is no reason to regret what has happened. Understand this. It does not matter the type of life that you have lived before. You may have regrets because you have not served God up to this point as you ought. But if you determine today to act upon that regret, if that sorrow is godly sorrow that leads you to repentance, that leads to salvation. And because it leads to salvation, there is no need for you to regret the rest of your life. In other words, that change is wrought in you now is a reason, rather for regret, for rejoicing. That's what it did with them. He said, "Observe this very thing. You sorrowed in a godly manner. It produced diligence in you. You cleared yourselves. There was indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal. And as a result of that, there was vindication. You proved yourselves to be clear. Now there's no need for regret anymore." I think that's perhaps the most important lesson for us, is if we have lived up to this point a time in our life to where there is cause, good cause for us to regret it, what do we do now? Do we despair and say, "All is lost, woe is me, there's nothing that I can do"? I've had any number of individuals, as I've spoken with them about the gospel, express their fear that it's too late for me. That because of how bad I've lived my life, how sinful I've been, how I have turned my back to God, there is really nothing that I could do to have God accept me. Understand this. Saul of Tarsus was murdering Christians because they were Christians. And yet he was saved upon his repentance. There is absolutely nothing that you can do, should you repent of that action, that will keep you from being accepted by God. And so what's the proper response? If you regret that life, Start living your life in such a way to where the regret is no longer appropriate, no longer needed. A life that is lived in accord with the will of God. Clear yourself, vindicate yourself, prove yourself to be acceptable to Him by the life that you're living. That's what Paul said the Corinthians did. And because they had done so, to the extent that it had led to salvation, there was no longer any need for regret on their part. And so the final point that I want to make is the best thing that we can do as we live our lives, let's say from this point on, is live our lives in such a way as to avoid regret. Regret can be a good thing. Godly sorrow can be a good thing. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to live our lives in such a way as to where regret is not needed, or regret does not happen? Not because our conscience has been seared, not because we have turned our back so far to God that we don't care anymore, but because there is no need for us to care about a sin in our life because we're living righteously before Him. That's the kind of life that a Christian is supposed to live. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about the fact that we won't falter in sin from time to time. I'm talking about the characteristic, the nature of the life that we live is one in keeping with God's will, so that we can rejoice as Paul did in that final day and say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. Live so that you will not regret. I want to give you a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 9, the wise men. And of course, the wise man talks about how best to live life. And he does so primarily in the book of Ecclesiastes by saying all of the mistakes men make. But then here in chapter 9 and verse 9, he gives some suggestions. He says, first of all, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. That is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. What do you think about that? First of all, that phrase, live joyfully. Now, when we look at this, look at it always within the context of living as a Christian. Specifically, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Live joyfully with your wife. But joyful living, whether it be with the relationship you sustain with your wife, why and how can it be joyful? Well, because the husband loves the wife as he loves himself, as Ephesians 5 says. And the wife submits to her husband as to the Lord, as found also in that text. The relationship is the relationship as God would have it to be, each one fulfilling their duties and responsibilities, expressing that love for one another, and so it is a joyful thing. If you treat your wife like God said to treat your wife, it will be a joyful life that you live with her. In chapter 9 and verse 9, it also says, He has given you these things under the sun. Be thankful for the fact that God gives you the physical blessings of life. Be thankful, as we make the application as a child of God, the fact that God gives you all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in Ephesians 1. And so we are to be thankful for what God has given us. Do our own work diligently. You remember the Thessalonians, some were being idle and busybodies and sinning because they were involving themselves in the lives of others. And why was that? It was because they were idle. They were sitting around waiting for the Lord to come, not doing what they needed to do. But as we are effectively working in the vineyard, working in our lives, being industrious, that is a way in which we can live without regret. And then finally, in the 10th verse, he says, there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. You remember Hebrew writer saying it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. You need to accept what is inevitable in life, which is death and judgment. You need to accept the fact that not everything works out in life. You need to live for eternity. And in this, you can live a life without regret. The reason why there is so much regret, a man, he spends all of his life trying to make money so he can give a lot of money to his family. And as he grows old, he sees his children just wasting away all of the things that he's worked hard for. Or perhaps He is estranged from his children because he was too busy going off and working, and he was not paying attention to his family in their formative years, and his children do not care for him. And so he regrets it. He regrets his life. He regrets what he's done. Individuals who live lives of criminality, individuals who live lives of immorality, individuals who live lives of self-interest and self-aggrandizement and selfishness in general get to the end of their life and they are full of regret because of what they've missed and how it's impacted the relationships they've had on the earth. But an individual who lives his life as a Christian, though his life may be a difficult life, indeed, if any live godly under Christ, he will suffer persecution. The sun rises on the just and the unjust, and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust, and there are difficulties in our lives, but there's no regret in the Christian's life, even if his life is a very difficult life, because of what lays beyond. And because he knows eternity is his, then he is willing to suffer whatever men may throw at him, because of his faith in Christ. And there's no regret to be had. Do not fear those who can destroy the body. Fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's all about the soul. It's all about eternity. And you can live your life in such a way as to have absolutely no regrets at the end of it. And why is that? As we draw our lesson to a close, I want you to read from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We talk about this life that is certainly imperfect and difficult for us. But in verse 4, we are told this. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In heaven, there is no regret. In heaven, there is no loss. You might say, well, I don't understand how that can be. And I may not understand how that can be, but it is promised that that is the way it is. And when we go to heaven, everything is joyful. Everything is perfect. Everything is as it should be. So this is what you need to do today. Remove the regret from your life. Press on in a righteous life so that in the end there will be no regret to be had. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. You remember that at the end of his life, he said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. And I have that crown of righteousness. Here in the middle of his life, he said, I don't count myself to have gotten that yet. What I do is I forget the things which are behind. Okay, my regret has led me to make a change. But now I'm serving Christ. So now I forget those things that cause the regret. And I reach forward to the things which are ahead and press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. That's what we're all to do. Strive to the very best of your ability to live a life that does not need to be regretted in the end. It's what Paul did, and we are capable of living that same kind of life. We offer the invitation now. If you today regret where you are in your life and you sense that there is a need for change, we call upon you to repent. It may be something you can do on your own. It may be something we can assist and help you with. If you're not a child of God and desire to become one, we call upon you to repent of your sins, for that regret and the sinful life that you've lived lead you to godly sorrow, lead you to say, I'm sorry for what I've done and I will not do it any longer. Instead, I'm going to live for the Lord. Confess Him that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be baptized and have your sins washed away, calling upon His name. If we can assist you in that, any aspect of that spiritual need that you may have, we offer ourselves to you at this time. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.